is where we're at. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Anybody need a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will get you one. This is our Bible trolley on Monday nights, and we're going through kind of quick. I don't know if I've ever been on a trolley that goes this fast, but we're trying to do a basic overview of the Bible in about a year's time, and the Lord's been blessing it. What do you guys think? He's been blessing it. Hopefully, I mean, the goal is that The goal is that you guys would just be that much more and more hungry, that as you gain a deeper and deeper understanding of God's Word, that you want to go at it just that much more. Because as I said the first night that we were together, it's our personal contact with the Bible that makes the difference. And I'll say it again, if you have to decide between being in the Word of God every day and showing up to Bible trolley on Monday nights, forget about the Bible trolley. Get in the Word of God. That's what matters. But hopefully this helps you and get a basic understanding of these books. And we find ourselves in Deuteronomy tonight, and we want to make sure we pray that God just opens our eyes. And Lord, we do pray just that. Lord, we can be awfully stubborn. Our hearts can be awfully hard, and we can be very distracted. But Lord, we want to acknowledge the fact that these words came from your heart. They're from your heart, and they're on the pages of our Bibles. And we just pray that these words would just leap out of these pages and into our hearts, because that's where you want them. That's where they are meant to be. So we pray that you would do that as we study your Word, God. Grow us up in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 1, verse 1. Will you follow with me? These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, and then following that, we have these discourses that Moses gives to the people of Israel. Those verses set the stage for us quite wonderfully. In fact, what we have here is, at the beginning of Deuteronomy, we find the people of Israel, and let's see if this will, what do we got here? You know what? That was one of the things that didn't show up. I forgot the adapter for my computer tonight, and there was a map I was going to show you. Bummer. Anyways, where we find them is in the plains of Moab. We find them 40 years after they had left the land of Egypt, after God had delivered them out of Egypt, and they are in the plains of Moab, and they are in the eastern side of the Jordan River. That is the nation of Israel. Some 2.5-3 million people there, getting ready to enter the promised land that the Lord had promised them. And there they are on the threshold of entering this promised land that they had been told about, that they had wanted to get into, that they had been kept from for many years. And so they're excited, but there are also a lot of dangers to it. But in finding themselves on the eastern side of the Jordan River, all it takes is the crossing of that river, and they're in. So that's where we find them, and Moses is going to address these people. So we have the place. We also have the time. We see in verse 2, I'm sorry, we see in verse 3 that it's the 40th year, that is, after the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. We see in verse 2 that it's actually an 11-day journey from Horeb, that is, near Mount Sinai, where they had been camped, and the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments, and they built the tabernacle, the place of worship, and then the Lord moved them on. We talked about this last week in the book of Numbers. The Lord moved them from Mount Sinai into Kadesh Barnea, an 11-day journey. And that would have been right at the entrance there of the Promised Land. But we talked about last week that what happened is Moses sent out spies, 12 spies. Most of them brought back a bad report, which was like a poison throughout the camps of Israel. And so all the people doubted and were discouraged and were kept from the Promised Land for 40 years. 11-day journey from Mount Sinai, where they were a year after being brought out of Egypt, to Kadesh Barnea, which is near the entrance of the Promised Land there. 11-day journey. And here we are 40 years later. Moses is now 120 years old. And here he is. He's going to address the people of Israel before he is going to die. He's not going to enter the Promised Land. But these people that he's talking to, they are. And so he has messages for them. And so we see really this leader, this 120-year-old leader, Moses, is going to address the people in really three different discourses on three different occasions. And really, the book of Deuteronomy took about a month. These discourses that Moses gave happened over about a month's period of time. The word Deuteronomy comes from two words which mean the second law. Really, more appropriately, we could just call it the law repeated. And it makes sense. Right now we're at book 5 of the 5 books of Moses, and now we're going to have some repetition. The Lord, through Moses, is going to remind them what he's done for them and also reiterate some of these things of the law. The three different points, or the three different discourses, we're going to look at them. They are this right here. Basically, what God has done, what God requires, and what God will do. So chapters 1 through 4 are the reminders of what God has done. Chapters 5 through 26, the regulations, what God requires. And then to close out, chapter 27 through chapter 34 is really the readiness, the preparing of going into the Promised Land, what God will do. A couple important things to note before we get into these three points are Deuteronomy will actually be referred to, quoted, or alluded to some 350 times in the rest of the Old Testament. So if you look at the other books of the Old Testament, in fact, the message of Deuteronomy was very important with the prophets particularly, because they're going to be reminding the people at that time of what basically God had laid forth. The book of Deuteronomy is referred to some 90-plus times in the New Testament. That is, in 17 of the 27 books of the New Testament, there is a reference to Deuteronomy. In fact, let me read to you. Let's flip to chapter 8, verse 3. We'll read this verse and see if it sounds familiar to you guys. Deuteronomy 8, 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Sounds familiar, huh? You guys remember that? Jesus drew upon these words. In fact, at a very trying time, right? Jesus had been in the wilderness, had fasted, had been without food for 40 days and nights. And Satan, the devil himself, came to tempt him. And Jesus, when he went to the Word of God, drew from the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. Important, huh? important to remember. In fact, Deuteronomy is the book that Jesus most often quoted from. It's important to remember. In fact, I found myself many times just kind of as I was searching this book over the week and studying for it, not even the truths only are important in Deuteronomy, but the language is so great. The way in which the words are said. And so we're going to read a certain amount of verses as we go through. And those verses aren't, they're going to prove a certain point and they're going to show us what this book is about, but they're also just, let's just soak in the language of them. Because they're the kind of words that we could afford to, you know, print on our t-shirts or put on stickers and put on our refrigerators and memorize. That's what they were intended to do. Some other points of emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy are there are blessings and cursings, which we're going to get to. The idea of choice is really important in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, there's a couple times when Moses just flat out says, hey, I've put before you life and death. Choose now which one you want. I've put before you right and wrong, blessings and cursings. Choose. So the idea of us, God's people, having a choice is very important in this book. Also, we are told 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy to hear. That is to listen. 50 times Moses says, hear, listen. But even better than that, we are told to keep, to do, and to observe 177 times. And that's appropriate. In fact, Pastor Dale's been really, as we've been in the letter of James recently, that has been just brought home to us over and over again recently, that the doing of the Word of God is far more important and far better than the hearing. And so even though we have the word hear 50 times in Deuteronomy, to do, to keep, to observe is three times that. Over three times that, because that's what's important. And then another thing that's very interesting that we should make note of is that about 21 times in talking about the keeping of the law, we're actually told to do it out of a heart of love. That idea of obeying God out of love, out of our hearts, is reiterated many times. And that's the heart of God, isn't it? We can't miss that. We've been in the books of the law, but we've seen the heart, the merciful, the long-suffering, the loving heart of God so many times. As we see His dealings with His people, and as we see Him portray Christ through the things of the Old Testament, so that we can see how His redemption is going to come. In fact, Jesus will boil down the law to those two things, to love God and to love our neighbors. We can get it all backwards. We do often. Even if we know the truth, even if we know that it's supposed to come from our hearts, we get it so backwards so many times because it can just become routine. And we know what we're supposed to do. And we know what God wants us to do, and we can find ourselves down a long road of just doing these things, but not actually doing it out of love. But then on the other side, we realize that if we actually were able to love with pure hearts, both God and our neighbors, then we would fulfill every point of the law. Then we would have a perfect slate as far as obeying the law. But that's the problem, isn't it? And that's what God wants to point out to us, is that our hearts simply can't do that on our own. We're never going to have that kind of love. But if we're only looking at the symptom, that is, can I keep the law or can't I? Or what do you want me to do, God? Okay, I'll try my hardest. Then we miss it all because the root of it is out of love. Because remember the Garden of Eden? That was the whole point. God made us so that we could love Him. And so that we could experience His love. And so that we could walk with God and know Him and we could converse with Him and there would be no distance and no wall in between him and us, but now there is because of sin. So God needs to give us a new heart. So these things are very important, and we see them many times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And I do want to say, as we get into these 3 points here, that I want to make a point that this is not how we get saved, by obeying God, by doing all these things, by observing the law. This is not how we get saved, but it's something that comes out of our saved lives. Really, I look at it like this. These were God's people that Moses was talking to. These were the Israelites, God's people. And they had already been brought out of Egypt, which is a picture of salvation. And now they needed to be reminded of what God had done for them. And so if you've been saved, then this is a perfect place to find ourselves tonight, is God reminding us what he's done. But if you've never been saved, then don't worry about following his law because you simply cannot do it. First, let him bring you out of Egypt. First, come to him and allow him by the blood of Christ to deliver you out of hell, to save and redeem you. But many of us here, I know this evening, have been saved and have been redeemed. So we find ourselves in a good place, in a place where we're going to get reminded of what the Lord has done. He's going to remind us of what he requires of us. And he's going to remind us how we get ready for what lies ahead. So just to clarify that as we go along, there's no point in us thinking if we're not saved, if we haven't been justified, if the Lord hasn't done that work of making us born again, then there's no point in us sitting and listening to Deuteronomy and thinking, oh, so that's how I get to heaven. No way. No way. We get to heaven one way, and that's by what Jesus did on the cross and putting our faith in him. But how often we find ourselves really needing exactly what the first point is, and that is a reminder. We need so many reminders, guys. What God has done. Moses, in the first discourse, that is chapters 1 through 4, really spends a lot of time reminding them of the very fact that, hey, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. He reminds them of what God's done. He reminds them of where they've been because they were in bondage in Egypt. He reminds them that the Lord had given them as a nation the Ten Commandments and given them the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. That would be the one way of worshiping God at that time. So he reminds them. And he also reminds them, of course, that, hey, it's because of your own doubt and unbelief and complaining and whining that you're not in the promised land yet. In fact, he has to remind them that there's a whole generation that died in the wilderness because of unbelief and murmuring, because of a lack of faith. And so he reminds them of these things, and he also reminds them of some other truths and principles. Because truth and principle can be very easily forgotten. Truth and principle are very easily forgotten. And guys, we need reminders, and we need the reminders repeated. That's just the way we are. All the time. In the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see the Ten Commandments repeated again. In chapter 5, there he repeats them to the people. Don't forget this. There's a repetition of the feasts of the Lord. And the feasts themselves actually served as reminders, because they were supposed to gather as a nation and remember what the Lord had done for them on certain times of the year. And those feasts were going to remind them of what God had done and also keep their identity as a nation. In fact, God's people, we find out in Deuteronomy, God's people even need to be reminded to rejoice. And it's actually put in the form of a command. Rejoice in the Lord. It seems silly, but we know ourselves, so it's really not, right? We need to be told that all the time. Because we are in the Lord, and so we can rejoice. We're never told, not rejoice in our circumstances, not rejoice in how you feel, but rejoice in the Lord. But even that, God has to command us. And even that, we have to be reminded of. And so the Lord says, get together so many times a year and feast and rejoice in me. There's even a repetition of how the laws are to be repeated. Hopefully this is a little bit humbling to all of us. Because God needs to tell us things over and over again. We can be oblivious to these things. So God says, repeat the law. Here's how you're going to repeat it. And then he repeats that over and over again so that we'll actually get it. The book of Deuteronomy is complete with a song to be memorized. Chapter 32 is a song that God gives to Moses and says, here's another way to remember these things. Memorize this too. Again, truth and principle are so easily forgotten, and we as a people, not just the Israelites, we as a people need reminders, and we need those reminders repeated. Remember Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he said, this is the first verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. For us tonight, it's safe that these things would be repeated. And if these things aren't repeated in our lives, then it's dangerous. One of the themes of Deuteronomy, in fact, let's flip back to chapter 6, verse 12. We'll read it. But one of the themes would be, beware lest you forget. Chapter 6, verse 12. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware lest you forget. Chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. So beware. That's for the people of Israel at that place and time, and it's also for us tonight. Beware, unless you forget. Because, I mean, it's like a big warning sign, right? A big caution sign. And we're reminded of Paul's words again. For these things to be repeated, it's not tedious. It's safe. And if they're not repeated, then beware lest you forget. It's important to note, of course, that Deuteronomy, even though it is a book of repetitions, primarily they're not direct repetitions. In fact, whatever the item is that Moses is repeating, oftentimes you get more insight than previously we were given in, say, the book of Leviticus or Numbers. And so, yes, it's a repetition, but more of ideas than it is of exact words. And it's not just a review, but it's also a preparation, because they're about to enter the land. They're about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. And they need to be prepared. And so the Lord reminds them in order that they would be prepared. But one of the things you don't see is you don't see any more laws about the wilderness, because it's not necessary anymore. They're going to shed that time of their lives. That chapter is over for this nation. They're going to leave the wilderness and they're going to enter the land. And so it's new, it's fresh as Moses gives them these things. Let's flip back to, remember, we're in this section of Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 4, just reminding ourselves of what the Lord had done for the people of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Oh, it's beautiful. we could write that down, stick it somewhere, put it in our journal, that's so powerful. In fact, I love the way the New Living translates that also. I'll read it to you from the New Living. The Lord your God has blessed everything you have done and has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and provided for your every need so that you lacked nothing. The Lord your God, he's been with you. He's blessed you. He's watched your every step. You know that dark time, that dark night, that dark season of the soul, that dark place that maybe even you find yourself this evening, the Lord sees your every step. And he will bring you through. And there will be a time where you can say with surety, the Lord has brought me through. Because the Lord, he is God. Deuteronomy 4:34. I love this verse. Or did God ever try? And in fact, an even better translation would be, has any God ever tried to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's saying a handful of things there. One is, have you ever heard of anything like this? Have you ever heard of anything like this? And then he also reminds them of what they'd been brought through, that the Lord did it. That even as the Lord did the great wonders, the Lord allowed the trials. But he brought them through. That's the operating word, through. And he reminds them also that you're special. And it's the same with us as believers. We are peculiar people. We are a special people. Has anyone else thought of bringing people like us out of the pit of hell? Enemies of God? Has anybody else thought of an idea of God seeking us when we were running from him? Of God saving our souls when we had no way? We need to be reminded of that. Have you ever heard of anything else like that? I haven't. It's the most beautiful story, and it's the truth. The Lord reminds them, and I'll remind you tonight. Same chapter, verse 39 through 40. As we conclude this section of chapter 1 through 4, we conclude with these words. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your hearts, that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Some more great words, and as we get into this second point of what God requires, again, we're reminded of what those requirements are based upon. God uses this several times in the book of Leviticus, and we see it again. He says, do this because I'm God. I get to tell you what to do because I'm God. And I even get to tell you how and when and where to do it. And so we get into this section. Here's what I require, but here's why. And you notice that, right? Where he says, consider it in your heart. We're reminded, and there's these requirements. And of course, none of us like the word requirements. None of us like the word rules or obligations or obey. But from the get-go, God says, consider these things in your heart. Who's God around here? Now, what have I asked of you? Do you want to be blessed? Here's life. Here's death. Take your pick. And so we enter this new section here, and we'll start by reading chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Now, this section here and a couple other sections, they come together to form what the Jews call the Shema. And that is something that Orthodox Jews actually repeat twice a day, morning and evening. In fact, Orthodox Jews teach their sons especially, but their children, as soon as they can even talk, here it is. And it starts with the phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And they repeat that over and over again. And there's more to the Shema, which we're going to read a little bit here, and there's other things that come together, that compile to form this. But let's read verses 4 through 9 and get a feel for this, something that the Israelites took very seriously and would repeat day after day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." There it is. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." In fact, if you go over to Israel today, you'll see Orthodox Jews, and they'll have these little boxes, these compartments they'll actually wrap around their heads, and there'll be these very scriptures in them. "Bind them before your eyes." All right, whatever you say. I think God meant it a little more spiritually, but whatever works, put it in your iPod, you know, do whatever it takes. Copy, paste, and then print it out and take with you in your pocket, but keep the word with you and repeat it. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So another sweet portion of Scripture as we see these requirements and God repeating them. Verses 23 to 25 of the same chapter, I love what it says here too. Anytime the text can speak for itself, we're going to let it do so. "Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in." Love that phrase. "To give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Another great section speaks for itself. Love those words. I want to make sure I point them out to you. "He brought us out from there that he might bring us in." And that is always, it will always be the case with our God. That's the way he operates. He brings us out of something always with the intention of us being brought into something else. The Israelites were brought out of Egypt for the sole purpose that they might enter the promised land. But sometimes we can find ourselves in our lives living in that wilderness, right? The Lord has brought us out of Egypt, but we're in the wilderness, and instead of being brought in to the promised land, our Christianity to us becomes just what we don't do anymore. You know what? That gets so old. In fact, if we live on that, we will go back to Egypt. We will. But how many Christians? It becomes what we don't do or what we're not about anymore. And instead of being about what we do have now in Christ, and we can find ourselves there, and it's a miserable place to be. To only have been brought out. Even as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Guys, the glory of God is what he is. The glory of being in Christ is being in him and having riches in heavenly places. It's not just about, oh, I don't do that anymore, or I don't say those kinds of things, I don't go to those kinds of places, I try not to think those kinds of thoughts, and I don't, you know. But how many people, how many Christians are in that place where we're okay, I've been brought out? And it lasts for a while, right? The Israelites were happy when they were brought out of Egypt for a while, but then they started longing for Egypt again. When you're in the promised land, that is when you're living a victorious Christian life, you don't long for the world anymore. You don't long for Egypt. But if you're in the wilderness, you're going to long for it every day. You're going to think about the world and what it had and what you can't do anymore. And just like the Israelites did, they thought about the leeks and the onions and the vegetables and the fish they got to eat. And they forgot that they were being beaten during the day. And we're the same way, right? We look back and we think of, I could only have that again. That buzz, that experience, that whatever. And we forget. We forget that when the Lord brought us out of that, that it was being brought out of darkness into light. We have selective memory, and so we think back at the things that we, at the good things. In fact, I came across a hymn recently. I won't read it all, but I've just been getting into hymns lately, and this is one that I hadn't even heard until a few days ago, but thought of it for tonight. I'll read some words. It's called Jesus, I Come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my wanting, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. That's just one of many great stanzas, but that's the gospel truth. That's what it's about, being brought out so that we might be brought in. A couple more passages we're going to read in this section, and then we'll move on to our third point. Let's go to chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. These definitely shed some light as to what God's trying to get across. Chapter 10, 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require? What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Love that section. Let's go to chapter 18. We can't overview Deuteronomy without reading this section because it's a very clear prophecy of Christ. Let's read it. Chapter 18 from 15 on. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Powerful words. God the Father speaking to Moses, a prophecy of the Messiah that he was going to bring. If you guys think of the Gospels, you think of many times when people asked either John the Baptist and then Jesus specifically, right? They'd say, who are you? Are you that prophet? That's what they're referring back to. Are you that prophet that Moses talked about? That's this one here. And listen to the context too, because it's in response to the fact that the people have said, God is too awesome and too holy and too powerful. We cannot handle hearing his voice directly and seeing him face to face. And God says, you know what? They have a good point. He says, I'll send a Messiah. Remember in the Gospel of John? John 1, verse 14, and the Word, that is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then verse 18, God, who it says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, who was in the bosom, that is the very heart of the Father, that's where Jesus came from, he has been revealed to us. That's just beautiful. And we see this prophecy here in Deuteronomy. All right. What God will do. Chapters 27 through 34. Some great chapters, but also some of the most troubling passages in Scripture, at least in my mind. Because what we have here, let's go to chapter 28. And these verses, again, will speak volumes as to what this section is about. Chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. And then if you just kind of skim with your eyes down at the following verses, look at how many blessings. Blessed shall you be. Blessed shall you be. So again, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey, then the Lord will bless you. Let's skip forward in this chapter to verses 58 through 59 of the same chapter. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Those verses we just read give us a perfect picture of what chapters 27 and 28 are about specifically. That is that Moses is right there. You try to just picture what his heart must have been like. For him to have led these people for 40 years. Here they are. He knows very soon. We're going to get there next week, the book of Joshua. Very soon they're going to enter this promised land. But he knows what these people are made of. In fact, one of the more up-to-date definitions of the name Deuteronomy I've heard is, dude, you're on to me. And you know what? I forget who said that. I heard it years ago, but I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. So now I'm putting it into your mind. And but you look at God and you just say, dude, you're on to me. That's the case here. God is on to how fickle our hearts are. God is on to the fact of how weak we can be, how hard our hearts can be. And here Moses is. He knows the people and he's pleading with them. And he lays out some of the most beautiful blessings imaginable to these people. Life, victory in the land. You'll be settled in the land. It'll be your own. Nobody will overtake you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a fruitful land. Life, blessings. And of course, the operating word, and perhaps maybe the biggest word in the book of Deuteronomy, is the word if. Because then he lays out the most abominable curses. Land will be dry, barren. You'll be taken away in captivity to another land. Instead of having victory, you'll flee. Hundreds will flee just before one person, before one of your enemies. And we have these things tonight just weighed in the balance. The choice, the promises of God, the conditions of this covenant that He's laying out before them, and even the blessings part of this section, I still find to be some of the most troubling in all of Scripture. Because we in 2009 cannot help but to look at this passage through the lens of history. See, we know that this isn't just a promise and a choice, but it's also a prophecy. A self-fulfilled prophecy, if you will. Because we know that all the curses laid out actually ended up happening. And I just, when I get to this section of Scripture, it overwhelms me. And I sit there and I go, how can you sit there when you have life and death as your choice, and then years down the road end up with the benefits of death being your lot? I don't know about you, but I've found myself there before. Where God's laid out His truth to me. I know what His truths are. I don't know. I know what His options are. But years down the road, I find myself experiencing the brunt of me disobeying. That is the cursings. Isn't it sad? I mean, isn't it sad that these things can be before us even tonight? And none of us, I don't think, would willingly say, okay, life or death, blessings or cursings. And if we have the choice and we sit there and say, okay, death and cursings, please. I don't think any of us would willingly do it, but will some of us down the road, years to come, find ourselves bemoaning our choices? Find ourselves with the very thing that we would have never purposefully chosen, never would have chosen the results of disobedience, but sometimes we get them. But the truth is, you know, tonight we've had the reminders, we've had the requirements, and we've had the getting prepared, getting ready. And guys, if we don't get those over and over again in our lives, then we're going to have regrets. Regrets as we look back. But I just, you know, for a few minutes before we close tonight, I just want to think about the question of how does one get there? How does one hear the blessings of God, the offer, and then down the road get to where you actually experience the cursings? I mean, it seems like something that we would want to, that we would attempt to avoid at all costs. So, in just kind of thinking about it and brainstorming about it, I just have some thoughts. There's probably tons of reasons, but I just asked myself and I asked the Lord, what is it? What could possibly take a people listening to God's blessings? And remember, the people responded, oh yeah, we'll see in Joshua next week too. Yes, we'll serve the Lord too. But then as a people, as a nation, it's not what happened. So what takes a people from the point of hearing God's blessings, responding that we'll do them, and then finding ourselves down the road not having done them and experiencing it? I know part of it, in fact, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19, the root of bitterness is mentioned, and that the people are drunk with the desires of their heart. You know, truth be told, there are some people that can hear the blessings of God and just deny them in a heartbeat anyways, right? I mean, if we don't care about the blessings of God, or if we don't believe they're from God, then we're going to be people that are going to immediately find ourselves disobeying them, forgetting them, disobeying them, and then being cursed. But what if and hopefully we are, what if we find ourselves as a people that want to do better than that? You see, if we're going to just ignore them, which most of the people in the world would, I find it interesting that the Lord, a couple times in Deuteronomy, says, hey, take these and engrave them on stone and put them up in places where people can see them. And yet in our day and age, we're not permitted anymore to engrave these things on stone and put them in public places, right? It's pretty interesting that we would so blatantly say, none of that. So I think it's easy for us to say, okay, well, if we're going to just eliminate God in our lives like that, then it makes sense that we're going to disobey and so on. But what if we want to? I think maybe part of it is that the promises get diluted over time. Remember, one of the problems that the Israelites had, and we'll see as we get nearer to the book of Judges, that is that the people that were brought out of Egypt, they saw God's miracles. Then the next generation, the Lord brought them into the promised land. They see the miracles. But the next generation, they'd only heard about the miracles. They'd only heard about experience with God. And then the generation after that had only heard about, you know, third hand and then down the road. So we got to be careful of that. That we personally are experiencing God. Because if it's secondhand, we're going to fall away by the wayside. I think that's one problem. Also, I think one problem is that it's the whole idea of incrementals. And that is that the reaping doesn't happen right after the sowing. And so we get away with stuff. And we kind of veer just a little bit, and down the road is where we find ourselves experiencing the curses of disobeying God. Because we're used to, especially nowadays, where we're used to things happening so fast. If I get on my computer, I want things to happen fast. And so if we have an indiscretion, or if we say, God, I don't really believe in that law, and nobody else seems to believe in it, so I'm going to break it, and then there's not lightning immediately, we think, oh, maybe it wasn't really God. Maybe God's just kind of mellowed out over time, and he's really down with the way that we're just so open to everything, and, you know, in 2009, maybe that's the way God is. And so over time, so be aware of that, guys. Also, no doubt about it, a lot of it is just our own sinful nature. We are naturally going to bend towards sin. So we need to be careful. The disobedience to God doesn't happen always by us blatantly doing it. Sometimes it just happens because we're not paying attention. So we got to be careful, because we are going to be bent towards sin. So we have to keep an eye on it. Compromise, losing sight of God. What about this? What about thinking that we can obey, but only on our own? Thinking, oh God, we can do it. Maybe, you know, the Israelites get to the point where all of a sudden this miraculous work of God bringing them out of Egypt is just, it's so far in their distant history that they're kind of like, oh, we kind of did that, really. I mean, it wasn't God. We did that on our own. And we can get that way. We lose sight of God. But whatever of these things I just mentioned and more, whatever it is, be careful, because those, either on their own or together, can take a people like us tonight that have heard who God is, heard what he desires, and how he will bless us, and still find ourselves down the road not having those blessings. So, guys, be careful. Truth and principle are so easily forgotten. So let us be reminded, and honestly, the only way I know of to be reminded of these things is to constantly be in them, to constantly be in the Word, and to be in prayer, to constantly be reminding ourselves of these things. I forget who it was, but I think it was Ian Thomas, I think was his name. And is he the guy that did Saving Life of Christ? Anybody read that book? Really powerful book. It might not have been him anyways. But he made a point, and it helped me. Because he basically said it, certain chapters, I think he was referring to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He said, chapters like this, don't do yourself a disservice and go to these every once in a while. Go to them all the time. And one of the points he made I thought was so great, because I've found myself there many times, like with the Beatitudes, say. Say I spend 2 years and then I'm confronted with the Beatitudes. And you know what? I am going to find myself so distant from every single one of them. So the point that this guy made was go to them more often so that you remember and that you make adjustments by the Spirit of God. But you think of the love chapter and you think, man, if I read that every 5 years, I'm only going to get discouraged. If I read it every day, then the Lord can work these things and remind me. But if we look at the love chapter, love is patient, love is kind, once a year, all it's going to be is just showing us everything that we're not. Oh yeah, that's what love is. Because what? Are we going to let the TV, are we going to let the world, are we going to let our emotions define love for us all year long and let 1 Corinthians 13 do it for us once? Or are we going to let it remind us, because it's so important? Guys, there's no other way. If we find ourselves as people tonight wanting to experience the blessings, wanting to enter the promised land, that is, live victoriously in this life, then there's no other way. We must be in and we must be soaked in the Word of God. And in the end, guys, do not forget that we alone are responsible for ourselves. I acknowledge that as Moses stood there, he probably knew most of these people are going to forget this. I mean, when we tell our kids to remember something, isn't it because we're sure they're going to forget it? So he sits there and he says, don't forget it. But he knows at this point, there's nothing else I can do. And there's nothing else Moses could have done. Because in the end, it's just up to us. We've heard. Guys, we've heard plenty enough tonight to be responsible for. I apologize for making you so accountable. But we've heard plenty. How are we going to respond? Where are we going to find ourselves down the road? Are we going to find ourselves going, oh yeah, I remember a couple of years ago, those verses in Deuteronomy. Or are we going to let the Lord write them on our hearts? That's the big thing. Deuteronomy closes with the death of Moses and the succession of Joshua as leader. Deuteronomy also closes the five books of Moses, what's called the Pentateuch or Torah, the five books of the law. And I'm going to close with a quote by W.H. Griffith Thomas. He said, and this is just to kind of get our perspective of where we've been in the books of the law and then where we'll be for the rest of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are thus two stages. First, the historical introduction of the divine religion into the world. And this, as we have seen, forms the Pentateuch. And second, the historical development of the divine religion in the world recounted in the remainder of the Old Testament. Guys, Genesis through Deuteronomy, we've done it. And what we've seen is we've seen what Thomas calls the introduction of the divine religion. And then for the rest of the Old Testament, we'll talk about the historical development of the divine religion. One quick note. I hear, oh yeah, there's where we're at. We did five books. We did one section, which is very good. Don't think of it as five of 66 books. That's just discouraging. Just think of it as we got a section out of the way. We're doing good. But I love Thomas's mention of the divine religion. I hear so much these days about how Christianity isn't a religion. And, you know, I appreciate the sentiment because I understand what is meant by this. But think about it. If religion is, and this is from our English dictionary, a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, and you can read on there. But if that's what religion is, then isn't that what we have? But we have the divine religion. We have the religion in Christianity that has a God dying for man, that has God reaching out to men. There is nothing like it. It's the divine religion. It's the true set of beliefs concerning the universe. It's the true set of ways to worship God. How dare I say that? Well, simply because everything else is man trying to get to God. And as sincere as that might be, sincerity doesn't really hold up to the truth. It's the truth that matters. And the truth is that God